Thank you, Lord. Sorry, just getting all my bits here. Wow, praise the Lord. Look, I'm used to saying we, because it is we, and we love this church, we love this house, we love this family. I so love Wes and Janet. Don't you love them? We love you guys so much. I want to tell you, you have something really special going on here. And I can honestly say we get to travel all over the world. And what God is doing here, just in this, just this morning and right now, this is unique and special. And there's a pregnancy here. There's a pregnancy in this place. And I want to tell you, I can feel contractions, you know? I'm not going to go into like a demonstration or anything like that, but... No, I love you. I love you so much. And it is such an honor to be here and to be with you. And, you know, can we just honor these two? Can we really just honor them? Honestly, you guys are generals, really are. Come on, you can do better than that. Yeah. Wow. It's the smile and applause of heaven over you guys. Really, really is. And I want to tell you, I say this everywhere I go. Well, not everywhere, but sometimes I say this. You don't know what I'm going to say yet. If the pastor is not a worshiper, usually it means the church is not a worshiping church. But when the pastor is a worshiping pastor, the church is a worshiping church. And I want to tell you, just seeing you guys out here and going for it like this, and of course your family, It's amazing. It's amazing. Are you good? I'm so blessed to be here. I'm so blessed to be in New Zealand. I grew up in New Zealand. I grew up in Auckland, in South Auckland, and then in the Hibiscus Coast. But I haven't lived here for 20 years or 22 years now. So I met my wife Jody when I was in YWAM up in the Oak Ridge base up in, come on. Do you know what? The day I got on the plane 2 days ago, it took me 2 days to get in. The day I got on the plane on March 4, 1995 was the exact day that I met my wife at the start of our DTS, the very first day, 25 years ago. So exactly 25 years, I'm on the plane coming back to New Zealand. I just thought that was something just so significant, you know? I mean, I came without her, but you know, like she was with me really in spirit. Wow. And so I lived the last 20 years in Australia until 2 years ago. And then 2 years ago, we moved to the States. And so we now live in Texas. And, come on. Come on, y'all. So it's such an honor to be here. I haven't been able to minister in New Zealand for, I think, since 2013. So this is the first time in 7 years. And it's just good to be with my peeps, right? Huh. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. So I didn't grow up in a Christian family. I'm just going to really just give you a very short version. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home or a Christian family. And then the... How much do I tell? I'll tell you my testimony really quickly. So I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but I had a great family life. But from the age of 5 years old going to school, I was bullied really severely. And from the very first time I went to school, then all the way through, I was beaten, I was punched, I was kicked, I'd get greeted at school with a punch in the face and a punch in the stomach, and I've had many, many, many black eyes, bleeding lips, split lips. And the worst of it was when I was 11 years old, it kind of was the worst incident. I was in my classroom one day at intermediate, and, I can finally say intermediate. No one else in the world knows what that is, right? And I was at intermediate, and the teacher went out of the classroom one day, and these big tough kids in the class started pushing myself and the captain of my rugby team. The kid had been the captain of my rugby team since I was 8 years old, playing for Manurewa, and His dad was the coach. That's usually how it works, right? So he was the captain. And these kids start pushing us into each other to try and make us have a fight. And, you know, there's no way I was going to have a fight with this guy who's the captain of my rugby team. And, you know, they're just pushing us, trying to force us to fight each other. And I just wasn't going to engage in that at all. And then somehow they held me. They came down like this. And this kid who was my captain just unleashed on me. And he uppercut me in the face 11 times. He just laid in. Immediately, my face was just swollen beyond recognition. My cheekbones were cracked. I could barely see, right? So much so that I had to go and see a plastic surgeon. Wow. Yeah. I used to be I stopped myself. Sometimes I say I used to be a skinny black woman. And, but I had to go see this plastic surgeon, but I wasn't going to say that tonight. So turns out that nothing had to be done. They said, I think it's going to come out all right. And I think it did. What you think it worked out all right? I lost my hair no. But you know, worse than the physical, beating, worse than the physical pain, of course, was the emotional pain and the sense of betrayal and the sense of this woundedness that this guy who was supposed to be my protector, the kid who was supposed to be my captain, the one who's supposed to be looking after me, was the very one who just unleashed and beat me to this point where, you know. And so this is 11 years of age. So by the time I was 14, I was heavily abusing alcohol. I'd be getting drunk every single weekend. I would pass out drunk at 14 years old and I'd lose my vision. You know, I was, I remember I was in the surf club, you know, I was a bit of a clubby and, speedos and all, you know what I mean? My mom and dad thought I was going off to like this Boy Scout type, organization. And instead I was at this beach at Orewa Beach and, there's no surf at Orewa Beach, you know? And so there's not really anyone to rescue. And so all that would happen is that we would drink. And I remember I went away to, if anyone's ever been in the surf club, you know, I went away to, you know, whenever I tell this story, no one ever knows the details of what I'm talking about. So I'm just talking this stuff, realizing, oh, people actually know what I'm talking about here. Just as well we're not live streaming, I think. I went away to the Auckland Championships at Waipu Cove, way up north. And I was really good at it, you know. I was really good at rugby too. In fact, sometimes at school, I remember I would have like 20 kids chasing me around the playground to just come and to beat me up. And I'd be ducking and diving and fending and running. And it'd be like something from the Discovery Channel. I'd just be running like the gazelle, you know. And eventually I'd fall over a trip or something and it would just be stacks on and they'd be kicked and punched and just beaten up really, really bad. And so by the time I'm 14, now I'm just drinking because I'm just trying to fit in. I'm just trying to do whatever I can, you know, just to medicate the pain in my heart. So I remember I went away to these surf champs at Waipu Cove. And the next day, I literally passed out blind. I lost my vision, all went black. And then I woke up the next day at 2 o'clock and I had slept through all of my events. And that's when I knew something was really bad. I was supposed to be competing. I had a good chance of winning, you know. And so my mom and dad found out about that and essentially I was grounded. And I mean grounded. I was grounded for 3 months. I went to school and back every day and that was it. And in the middle of this, you know, I'm just like, man, I'm already dealing with this rejection. I'm dealing with, you know, not having any friends. I remember I'd be walking around my school at times and there'd be 1,000 kids in the school and I would have no one to talk to. I'd be thinking I'm walking around this school and there's not a single kid in this entire school that I can talk to. I remember I'd look at myself in the mirror and this voice would just say, you're ugly. What a liar. So then I remember one day there was this one kid in my class. And of course we're doing the School of Evangelism this week. Who's going to be there this week? So awesome. So I'll probably share this again. This one kid in my class, he just came up to me one day and he said, "Hey Ben, there's this camp coming up. It's called Summer Harvest." See, no one even knows what Summer Harvest is. It's this Christian camp. We'll go surfing and that. Would you like to come? And guess what I said? Yes. And I always think about that. I was the least Christian kid there was. I hadn't grown up. I had no church experience, no church background. A Christian boy in my class one day just says, "Would you like to come to a Christian camp?" And I said, "Yes." And so I went off to this camp and I went surfing all day. I came back that night. For those of you who weren't there, you know, like, it was on Bill Sabritsky's farm way up there in the north of the Bay of Islands. And the meetings would be in a wool shed, literally a big wool shed that would be converted every year for that 1 week. 1,500 young people from 15 to 25 sitting on hay bales. And I can still remember the smell of those hay bales and the dirt, you know. See, when I tell this in America, no one even knows what a wool shed is. Let's say a barn, you know, where there's this animal called a sheep and they cut the fur off. And so that night, one of the nights, Bill stands up and he preaches the gospel, and I hear the gospel preached really for the first time. And then he gives an invitation, "Do you want to give your life to Jesus?" And I just shot my hand up and I said, "Yes, I want to give my life to Jesus." And I went down the front of that meeting in that, standing in the dirt, the hay all over the ground, and I stood there and I gave my life to Jesus. Come on. 15 years old. And while I'm standing there, I tangibly experience the love and the power of God fill my entire body. And God says to me, he says, "Ben, doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you." He says, "The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, the Lord of the universe loves you, died for you, and has a plan for your life." I went to bed that night in the tent, you know. I woke up the next day, and I want to tell you something. I woke up a completely different person. The Ben that went to that camp died that night in that wool shed. And I was truly born again. And I woke up the next day, I felt like I'd grown a foot taller overnight. I felt like if someone just unzips the tent and gives me a little push, I'm just going to fly on out of there. I felt like Peter Pan without the tights. And I came outside, and I don't know if anyone else has experienced this, but I walked out of that tent, and it was like the entire world had been born again with me. Everything was bright and shiny and sparkling. Paul talks about how it was like the scales had been removed from his eyes. That was literally my experience. It's like I was seeing for the very first time. The rocks were glistening. The grass was sparkling, you know? And I was just... wow. And then this announcement came over the loudspeaker. It said, "We're going to have a special meeting at 10 o'clock this morning for anyone who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And I was like, wow, I don't know what that is, but I want it. I want it. And so 10 a.m., here I am. I'm back up the front of the wool shed, and I'm standing there, and someone prays for me, and of course, before they prayed for me, they preached Acts 1:8, you know, which has been one of my favorite, if not my favorite, verses of all time. Of course, they told me, "After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. And you shall receive power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." In other words, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. It's going to fill you with power, and you're going to preach the gospel here, there, and everywhere. And so I went up the front, and I went, right, this is it, I want it. And someone came, prayed for me. And immediately, again, I had another encounter with the power of God, and I felt like I was levitating a meter off the ground, like I was just floating there. and the power of God came on me and I began to speak in tongues. And it didn't come out of me like a shotgun river. You know, it was just like syllables. It was like ti ti to to ta ta ti ti. This is just, but it's coming out of me. And I felt this power, right? And then Bill, he starts to move in word of knowledge, you know. Now don't forget, I'm 15. I've never been to church in my whole life. And this is what he does. He stands up and he says, hey, lady, third row there from the back, this is your name, this is your address, this is your phone number, and this is what God is saying. And I was like, wow. And then he do it again, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And then he starts breaking curses off en masse. It's like, I break the curse of this, and I break the curse of that. And before I know it, I knew it. It's like 1,000 kids manifesting demons. Every kind of manifestation you can imagine. People are frothing, they're climbing poles, they're shaking on the ground, they're throwing people off, and all the staff and the team, you know, come out of them in the name of Jesus. And I'm 15, of course, I'm like, wow. This is real. Jesus is alive and he's full of power. And so that was my introduction to Christianity. And so in that tent, honestly, it was like flame on. It was like, and so I knew that day what I wanted to do for the rest of my life. I knew that everybody on earth needed to hear about this Jesus who was alive and who was powerful and set me free. And so the next day I got up in front of 1,500 people and I shared the story that I've just told you now. Not quite so eloquently. But we went back to school, you know, January, that of course was over the New Year's period, went back to school next year. The year before, that was the end of my year 10, my fifth form. I was the second in my school for maths that previous year. The next year, I passed maths by 0.5%. Because I spent all day, every day preaching the gospel in our school. And myself and a bunch of others, we saw a revival happen right in the middle of Oriwa College. We had about a couple of hundred kids really come to Jesus. And, you know, it would go around in the school announcements every day. We'd be in our homeroom in the morning and be like, oh, the prayer meeting is in the music room at lunchtime today. That would be part of the normal announcements. And we'd have demons coming out of people in the middle of the field and people getting healed and people getting saved. Because this is what my expectation of Christianity was. I want to tell you this. That night in the woolshed was not seeker friendly. Except it was seeker friendly. Because what I was seeking was Jesus, and that's exactly what I got. Did you know that Jesus is the best thing the church has to offer? What? What you talking about, Willis? Jesus is the best thing we have to offer. Why do we try to offer anything else? I love what Reinhard Bonnke famously says, you know. The less Holy Spirit you have, the more coffee and cake you need. Now look, obviously, we've got nothing against coffee and cake. But people are hungry for God. People are hungry for the Holy Spirit. And you know, so when we talk about revival, I was born into revival. This Ben Hughes right here was born into revival. Normal expectation, the power of God in operation. People encountering Jesus, people getting free. And all that revival is about is it's about the church being restored to full function. It's about that flame on that we literally become a burning bush encounter for the world. The stakes are so high. You know, Daz is my very, very dear friend. And you guys are so blessed as a family to have him a part of this house. And he honestly is one of my absolute dearest friends on earth. And so I know that you get this. You hear this. You hear it coming out of him and you hear it coming out of your pastors. But I want to tell you myself, the stakes are high. A couple of months ago, I was going to go another direction tonight, but this is just where the Lord is taking me. A couple of months ago, I was driving to the bank at Walmart. It's where I bank. And in America, they still use checks, right? And so I was going to go bank a check. And on my way into the bank, the Lord says to me really clearly, he says, Ben, I want you to go and tell, I'm going to call him Nick. I want you to go and tell Nick today that I love him. Now we're always sharing the love of God. Everyone at the bank knows who we are and what we do. Everyone at Starbucks knows who we are and what we do. They've got my book and they've read the book and the people at the bank have read my book and the people at the post office know what we do and they've read my book. It's just great. It's wonderful to have had a tool to just be able to give to people and put in their hands and say, cause this is just full of, this is not a plug, but it's a plug. This is 20 chapters of encounters that I've had in my life that have changed and shifted my life and the lessons from that. And so it's just my story. It's very easy to read and I wrote it in such a way so that I could literally give it to the lady at the bank, you know, and that they would encounter Jesus as a result of it. I mean, there's some full-on stuff. There's lots of angels and really full-on stuff in there. But they've all got my book. But this day, the Lord said, go and tell Nick that I love him. And so he's this young guy, 21 years old. And I stood in line and made sure I waited, you know, let people in so I could speak to this one teller. I got there and I did my banking and I just leant across the counter. And I just said, hey, Nick, on the way into the bank today, God spoke to me. He said he wanted me to come in here today and tell you that he loves you. He loves you so much. And he said, oh, you know, he said, I kind of have my own thing and that. But we talked and he was open, you know, and he was receiving. I wasn't being weird or anything else. I was just telling him, hey, God loves you. He sees you. He's got a plan for your life. After talking for a while, I said, Nick, would you do me something for me? I said, when you're at home tonight and you're in your bed and you're there by yourself, I said, would you just say, Jesus, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? And he said, yes, I will do that. Because sometimes, like at the end of the conversation and you're speaking to someone, that's a great way to leave people, you know. If nothing else, that's a great way to leave people. And I've seen people say yes all over and over. Yes, I will do that, you know. So we went on the road on tour for 2 months after that. We were all up in the North England of, it's called North England, the area up, I mean, New England, sorry. Up in the top, northeast corner of the States. We were away for 2 months. We came back and it was July 4 and someone comes and tells me that Nick has taken his life. He put a gun in his mouth and he pulled the trigger. And so, of course, my first response is, well, can we go and pray for resurrection? Who knows? That should always be our first response, right? Christianity is nothing if it's not resurrection power. But unfortunately, they'd immediately cremated him. So there wasn't that opportunity. So this story is not going to end with Nick being raised from the dead. But I was praying about it, and I was invited to go and speak at his funeral. And as I'm praying, the Lord takes me to Isaiah 55. And in Isaiah, I can say Isaiah and not Isaiah. That's just wonderful. In Isaiah 55, and it says that my word will not fail to achieve that for which it was sent forth. It will not return void. And I'm not saying that that is the case every single time for whatever we do, but this was a rhema word to me. The Lord was saying, I sent my word into the bank that day and it achieved that for which it was sent. Come on. Yeah. And so I had this witness. I had this knowing that he was saved. And I want to tell you, we don't know. We don't know what goes on in people's hearts. We don't know what happens between a trigger being pulled and the bullet doing what it does. God is outside of time. He can step in there at any moment and say, hey, Nick, what do you want to do? I love you. And I could tell you many, many testimonies of that happening. And people being saved and coming back and saying, Jesus stepped in at this moment. Time froze. And so I got to go and speak for the last 5 minutes at his funeral. And at his funeral, I just came out and I said, look, I'm this crazy Australian guy. Everyone thinks we're Australian over there. And I'm half Australian, all right? I was born in Australia to Kiwi parents, grew up in New Zealand, 20 years here, then moved to Australia. I'm a dual citizen, but I'm 100% an All Black supporter, and my Australian wife is too. I said, look, God sent us all the way here from Australia. And I told them the story that I just told you. And I said, if all that he did was send me here to go into the bank that day and tell our friend, to tell our brother. Now, the room was full of people like this, but none of them were saved. None of them looked saved. I said, God sent me in there that day, and this is what happened. And I told them the Isaiah 55 part. And then I said, but you know what? I believe God sent me to this town if just for one other purpose, and that was to stand here today and tell you that God loves you. And I don't know where you are in this room right now. I'm talking to you. God loves you. And now he's just done the opposite. He sent me from Texas all the way down to Christchurch. It's a long flipping way to come and tell you that God loves you so much. And I told them this at the bank. And I said, if you want to give your life to Jesus today, I want to give you an opportunity right here, right now. And I want to give you an opportunity right now tonight as well before we do anything else. And I said, I'm going to count to three. And on three, if you want to say yes to Jesus. And I said, you may have never ever done this and this is the first time. But even if you have done it before and you've walked away. And I don't mean, and I'm talking to you. You know what I'm doing, right? I'm talking to them and to you at the same time. I said, you may have actually done this before, but you've walked away. Right? And I don't mean you had a bad week. I mean, you're cold. You've gone away. I said, so whether it's either the first time or first time in a long time, if you want to say yes to him today, I'm going to count to three. And on three, I want you to put your hand up. Church, Living Waters. And so I said, one, two, three. So if that's you in this room right now, would you put your hand up? Come on. Bless you guys. Thank you, gentlemen. Anybody else right now? You want to say yes to Jesus, just like my brother? I'm going to give you another opportunity. We're going to pray with you guys in a minute. Thank you, though. And so I said that. I said, one, two, three at this funeral. And hands went up right across the room. And on top of that, this lady yelled out. She said, I will. It was the bank manager. And 2 months ago, she got baptized. Come on, Jesus. And so right there in the funeral, I led them in a prayer to give their lives to the Lord. All that to say, the stakes of us preaching the gospel, the stakes of us being filled with the power of God, the stakes of us being flame on all the time are high. I was just going to go do the banking, you know. This wasn't an outreach. It wasn't a crusade. It wasn't anything. But God spoke to me in the car. And the stakes are high of our obedience to him. Amen? Thank you, gentlemen, for putting your hands up. Let's just all pray together right now. Just repeat this after me, yeah? Jesus, thank you that you died for me. And thank you that you rose again from the dead. I confess to you that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me for all of my sins. And I receive your forgiveness. I thank you, Jesus, that the Bible says that I am a brand new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a shout. Hallelujah, Lord. Wow. So this is what it's all about, you know? This is what it's all about. This is why we press for revival. This is why we press into the things of God so that we're full of the fire. We're full of the presence. And you know what happens in revival? Jesus gets really real. One of the main reasons we need revival is because Jesus gets real. And when Jesus is real, all that fear of man and everything else just dissolves out. And you walk out of a meeting where you've just encountered God and you're like, you don't give a rip what anybody thinks, you know? And this is how we're supposed to be living. It's not just that we have to summon up some courage. No, it's like Jesus is supposed to be so real for us that it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Wow. You're so awesome, God. You know, 2 years ago, so we had a revival. It's called the Pineapple Revival. I'll tell you a little bit more about that, maybe. We went for 18 months. We went every night to start with for 22 weeks. And I want to tell you, the glory of God came so strong. And I might talk about that a bit more in a minute. But as a result of that, a pastor in South Africa invited us to come over and release revival in South Africa. Any South Africans here tonight? Is there any South Africans here tonight? And so we went over to South Africa. And we were doing these 10 nights of revival and God showed up. But in the middle of that, we were invited. The pastor was an old boy at one of the most prestigious, I guess, high schools in the country. Public school. He invited us. He went and spoke to the principal at the school and said, hey, we've got these guys coming from America. Would you like, he's Australian. Would you like him to come and speak, you know, for 5 minutes? They said, sure, we'd love him to come and speak to the boys' school for 5 minutes. And when I got there, they'd said, okay, 15 minutes, right? Now I thought I'm going to be really relevant, you know, and I wore my jeans and a t-shirt and I get there and of course they're all in dress blazers and ties and all the rest of it. But not only that, actually, so in the school hall where they were all going to meet prior to all the boys coming in, we're just in there and I'm walking around the walls of this hall, and the walls are covered in South African greats. All, at one point, I believe it was 13 of the on-field 15 Springboks were from this school. Hanze Kronje was from there. All the walls are just all these amazing South Africans. And while I'm sitting there and we're praying for this, before this meeting, I'm sitting in this seat. This feather poof, appears in front of me and falls like this. And I was like, it's all on. It's like a harvesting angel, you know? And so we were outside the hall. You can hear them singing inside before they brought us in. Loud and strong and powerful singing. Right, and there's these steps that would have been about, you know, about a one floor's level of steps going up. Open this door, we walk through the door, and we're at the back of the stage in front of these 1,000 boys in front of us. We walk out on the stage, and the entire staff and faculty of the school are on the stage, on the left and on the right. They had us sit, my wife and daughter and I, Jody and Keely, and had us sit in the front row, and the principal gets up, and he begins to introduce me. He says, today we have the great privilege of having Ben Hughes with us. He calls himself a revivalist, which he says is simply hearts on fire. And I realize he's reading the blurb about me off our website that I'd written at that time, like about 9 years ago. Never imagining that a South African principal was going to be reading it out to the whole school when I wrote this. And so he says, let's welcome Ben as he comes. And so I came up and I came to the pulpit. And I knew I had 15 minutes and these guys were very strict, you know. And so I stand behind this massive pulpit and this such boldness just came on me. And I just preached the gospel. And what I did is I told them the story of what I've told you right now about getting beaten up when I was 11 years old. And I told them about, you know, I related to them, of course, through the rugby. But I told them, I said, look, when I was 15, I met the true captain of my heart. So this captain that had beat me up, who was supposed to be defending me, supposed to be standing up and protecting me, he didn't. But I met the true captain of my heart. And it was 10 minutes in, I knew I only had 5 minutes left, and I had to give an altar call. So I stood there and I said, look, I want to give you an opportunity today, just like I had 27 years ago, when someone asked me if I wanted to give my life to Jesus, I want to give you that same opportunity today. And I said, I'm going to count to three, just like I did. I said, I'm going to count to three, and on three, if that's you, I want you to put your hand up. And I said, one. I said, this decision right here changed my life 27 years ago. Two. I said, you're about to give your life to Jesus. Your life will no longer be your own. And I said, three. And on three, 1,000 hands immediately came up. Every eye was closed. Every head was bowed. Nobody else knew. And there was probably about 8 boys in the room who didn't put their hands up, and they were probably already saved. But these other 1,000 boys, they all shot their hands up. And then I said, if you could be so bold and you were saying yes to Jesus, I want you to stand to your feet right now. And I want to tell you, I will never forget the sound of 1,000 teenage boys standing to give their lives to Jesus. Not only that, the principal was sitting right next to me. And I looked over and he was standing up as well. Come on. So I led them all in prayer. And then afterwards, I was in the principal's office for a different reason this time. And just got the great privilege to pray and prophesy over him, you know. And tell him, now you're not only just the principal, you're called to be a father, you know. And we both cried and we wept together and we came out of that place. And I tell you, I mean, I still cry about it's 2 years on. In fact, it's 2 years right about now. And I cried a lot in those first few days. So did my wife, so did Keely. And they were sitting right there and watched the whole thing happen. But you know what gripped me the most? Is that Jesus took possibly the worst defeat of my life when I was 11 years old. And 30 years later, he used that same story on the other side of the world to lead 1,000 boys to Jesus. God is the God of Romans 8:28, where he works all things out for good. He is the ultimate redeemer. And he will take the very worst of your life and use it for his great glory. It might take 30 years. It might take 50 years. But when we say yes to Jesus and we continue to say yes, because our big yes to him then gets backed up with a million little yeses. And have there been opportunities to say no? Yes. Many, many times. Has my journey been a perfect journey? No. But it's been, has been marked, my wife and I, by many, many yeses. There's been many opportunities to say no along the way. My wife has nearly died many, many, I mean, dozens of times. She's been minutes from dying. Were those opportunities to say no? Yes. There's been betrayals, there's been misunderstandings, there's been ministry hurts, there's been all these kind of things. But just like Peter, so where else will I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I don't understand everything, I don't get everything, but we must come to this place of resolve in our hearts There was this one time and Jody was really sick. And it had been 6 months of just daily. We had no money. We were already traveling. We'd already been traveling the world. I'll tell you about it another time, but you know, Pour It Out Ministries, our ministry 10 years ago or 11 years ago was launched. We had an angelic encounter. We woke up in the middle of the night with an angel standing on our bed and it launched us out into revival ministry. We'd already been pastors and missionaries for 15 years prior to that, but we had this encounter in the middle of the night where God launched us out into revival. So this was after that. And you know, we found ourselves, we had no money. I couldn't work. I couldn't leave the house. I couldn't leave her, right? And one day I had to go and get a food parcel. And I went round to the local place to get this food parcel. And I'm walking around this place, you know, with my box of sadness, getting my wilted spinach and my off yogurt and my, you know, expired cheese. Look, praise God for places like that, you know. And I get back to my car and I get into the car and I just burst into tears, you know. And this is what I said. I said, God, this is the word I used. I said, God, a freaking angel came and stood on my bed. I'm supposed to be feeding the world, not getting food parcels, right? Has anyone ever been there? I'm like, what's going on? I wasn't blaming God. I'm just like, God, what the heck, you know? What's going on? And the Lord began to speak to me and he took me to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, these three young Hebrew boys that have been brought into this place of about to be thrown into the fiery furnace for following after God. They'd been praying, they'd been pursuing God, but they find themselves in this place where they're actually about to lose their lives. And they're here and they look up and Nebuchadnezzar's, you know, giving them opportunity to bow down and to pray to him or to the statue or whatever. And it doesn't say which one, but they look up at him. They say, O king, our God is able to deliver us from this fire. And he will. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow. And that's the place that we all need to come to, right? It's like, if I die, I die. Our God is able to deliver us from this fire. But even if he doesn't, I will not bow. That would have been a wonderful time for Jesus to come riding in on the white horse. I'll save you. But he doesn't. And so we know what happens. They get thrown into the fire. And the fire is so hot that the guards who throw them in are instantly incinerated, vaporized, as they're falling in. And then it talks about Nebuchadnezzar. He's looking and he says to his guards, you know, the other guards, he's like, how many did we throw in there? And I always imagine this one guard, he's like, I think it was about three. He's like near and far from Sesame Street, you know. He was way back up in there. Pretty sure it was three. And of course it says that Nebuchadnezzar's looking in and there's one like the Son of Man. Jesus was in the fire. Jesus was there in the fire and he brings them through the fire. They come out the fire the other side and they come out in such a way that you could not even smell the smoke on their clothes. There was no residue that they'd even been through the fire. But not only that, when he brings them out, essentially revival breaks out. Because the king says nobody in all of the land will speak against their God again. Their God is God. And this is what he does. He's the great deliverer. He brings us through the fire. He brings us out the other side. And then he uses it for his glory. But we must all come to that place where we're able to have that resolve where we go, you know what? Our God is able to deliver us from this. My God is able and he will. He will deliver me from even this. But you know what? Even if he doesn't, I will not bow. We need to have that resolve in our hearts. We've said yes to Jesus, right? But we need to actually say it in such a way that it is resolved. It's driven into the ground. There's no correspondence shall be entered into, right? Judge's decision is final. And if I die, I die. Unfortunately, the Christian journey, the Christian road is littered with bodies of offense. We all have opportunities to get offended. But we all are responsible for our own hearts. Huh. Well, I didn't know I was going here tonight. I was going to talk about the glory. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting hot. I've got this jacket on to look fancy. Try this the right way.
Doesn't work so well.
Come on, let's just turn our affection towards Him for a moment. Jesus, You're so awesome. You're so awesome, God. We love You, Lord. We love Your presence. Wow. Stay there forever. You know, when God created the earth, He goes through this entire process of creating the entire universe. He flings the stars into space. He creates the fish. He creates the entire underwater world. All the beauty and all the majesty under the water, right? And all of this is a reflection of His nature. You know, when He said, I spent 2 months in the Solomons when I was with YWAM. And, you know, sometimes we were in this village for 3 weeks where there was nothing but grass huts. But there was the beach. And I would spend a couple of hours at a time with just a mask and a snorkel, just fluttering in the water, looking at every color, shape, and size that there was imaginable. You know, God is the God who created the whale and He created the prawn. And everything in between, right? He created even the seahorse. You know, it's like this. This is who He is. And it's beautiful and it's majestic. And all of that is a reflection of His nature and His beauty, right? And then one day He sneezed and He was like, it's an octopus, you know? Even His sneezes were glorious. Sometimes I think like if the church had created fish, that'd all be 6 inches long, gray, bitter tasting to remind us of the sufferings of Jesus. But that's not who God is. He went, let there be fish, and He went, boom, like this. Every color, shape, and size imaginable. This is who He is. And this is what the glory is like. So He goes through this whole process of creating the world. But He's not just doing it because He loves nature. He was actually creating this world for us. To display His glory and display His love for us because He wanted to have family. He wanted to have kids, right? And so then He takes Adam and He forms him in the garden. All of that is already so, so special. And then on top of that, He creates a paradise within a paradise. He creates the Garden of Eden and He puts Adam in there. And then He brings Eve. You know, we love reading these stories of how God would walk in the garden with Adam. We always say Adam walked in the garden in the cool of the afternoon with God, you know. And we talk about how when they sinned, we lost that. But we seldom think about what God lost. He went to all of this trouble. He created this entire universe, this entire world. And He loved us so much and He loved us, the pinnacle of His creation, Adam and Eve. And then they sinned and He lost that connection with them. And so much so He had to keep them out of the garden. He had to keep them from the tree of life because otherwise they were going to eternally be in this place of death. And so then God goes on this journey. Basically, the Bible over the next 4,000 years is this journey of God trying to win us back, to reconcile us back to himself because he loves us so much. And I love it. You know, God cheats every now and again. He actually cheats. He loves us so much that, you know, when we see him in Exodus, like he brings the entire nation out of Egypt, 3 million people. You still tracking with me? Not going to take too much longer. He brings the entire nation out of Egypt in a day. People say, well, can a nation be saved in a day? Yes. He saved all of Israel in one day. They woke up as slaves and that night they walked out free. Bang, they were delivered. 3 million people. And I want to tell you this, we are getting ready to see nations saved in a day. And then he says in Exodus 19, he basically says this, hey Moses, I want to be with them. I've brought them out of Egypt. I've delivered them and I want to be with them. He says to tell them, consecrate themselves, get themselves clean, make themselves holy and pure. And then tomorrow I'm going to come down and I want to be with them. And so Moses goes and he tells them all this, you know, and then this is Exodus 19. The next day it happens. God comes down. He comes down on the mountain and he comes down with his glory and his power, right? And there's thunderings. It says thunderings and lightnings and smoke and fire. And he comes down on the mountain and he speaks to them. He's like, I'm with my people. I'm with my people. He's come like this. And then one of the saddest verses in the Bible, Israel turns around and they say to Moses, it says, Get God just to speak to you, Moses. We don't want to hear his voice. And I feel the heart of God grieve in that, you know? And then he says this thing. He says, I came like that with the lightning and the thunder and the smoke and the fire so that you would not sin. Not just because he's anti-sin. Yes, he is anti-sin, but not just because he wants you to follow a rule, but the sin separated us from him. And so he says, I'm going to come with my glory. I'm going to come with my power like this so that the fear of the Lord would come upon them and they would keep themselves clean and they would not sin so that we would not be separated from him. And I want to tell you right now, and I'm touched on this morning. God is getting ready to come in all his glory. He's getting ready to show up and to show off. There is a very short window right now for us to purify ourselves and make ourselves holy. Yes, we are holy positionally, but there's also a living holy. We are called to live righteously. We're called to be free. And I want to tell you this. Holiness is freedom. Purity is freedom. Righteousness is freedom. Jesus came to set us free from sin, not to make us feel better about being in it. And so right now we're seeing this level of exposure and things like that. And I want to tell you, sin being exposed in leaders is the grace of God. It's the mercy and the grace of God, both for them and for us, that they would come to repentance. And I want to tell you, God is a very, 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 very slow to anger God. And oftentimes when we see something like this happen, there's been a process of like decades. Hey, repent. Here's my kindness. Here's my mercy. Here's my grace. Repent. You can deal with this. You can get free. And it's like the last ditch effort that he has. I'm going to have to expose this. And then maybe then you'll come to this place of repentance so that you can be saved. But then we see this and it's supposed to put the fear of the Lord in us. We go, God, I need to make myself. I need to repent. I need to get myself right as well. You know? And so God right now is releasing his grace, this very, very short window. And I mean, it could be days because the glory is about to show up in such a way that if we're carrying sin, we cannot contain that glory. You see, the reason Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead was because the glory of God in those days was so strong. I started on this morning because Ananias and Sapphira happened in Acts, the beginning of Acts 5. The end of Acts 4 is when the glory comes to the prayer meeting when Peter and the others are praying. Peter and John and the disciples and the others, they're praying and the place comes down and the building shakes and the glory of God is poured out again. And then Ananias and Sapphira, who were believers, they were bringing an offering, right? And they lied to the Holy Spirit. And because of the intensity of the measure of the glory that was on display, they dropped dead. This doesn't get preached very often. But you know what happened? It says a great fear came upon all the church. And what we often forget about the story of Ananias and Sapphira is right after that is when great fear came upon all the people and they started to bring the sick out into the street so that even Peter's shadow would heal them. It's in the verse right after that, right? We know that there's the shadow healing. We know there's Ananias and Sapphira, but we don't often link the two together. That this glory of God, this fear of the Lord, this fear of God was on display because His glory was being poured out and it led to great signs, wonders and miracles being done. And why was God doing great signs, wonders and miracles? It was to win the world to Himself. It says that Jesus was accredited to us by signs and wonders and miracles. In other words, Jesus, God performed signs, wonders and miracles through Jesus so that we would know that He was the Son of God. And then Jesus, we know what happens. He says, as you go, preach the gospel and these signs will follow those who believe. Actually, you know what it says? It says the ones that you go and tell. The ones that you go and preach the gospel to, the ones who believe, signs and wonders and miracles will follow them. So it's not just us. It's supposed to be the ones that we go and preach the gospel. They get saved, they believe, and then miracles start breaking out in them. Signs and wonders. Because He wants to win the world back to Himself. And He's getting ready, like I said, to show up and show off. Not just to display His power for power's sake, but because He wants to win the world back to Himself. I said it this morning, but I'm going to say it again. I keep seeing it so strong, and every time I'm preaching, I preach about it. I keep seeing it. I know the day is coming where I'm going to be in a meeting, and many of us are going to be in a meeting, where the glory is going to come so strong in our meetings that we're going to be on our faces screaming. It's not the same as a horror. I've had encounters with demons where I was left paralyzed. It's not the same kind of fear, but nevertheless, it's a fear, the awesomeness, the bigness, the might, the power of God. And it brings people to repentance real fast. When that angel showed up that I was just telling you about on our bed, when it had left, the fear of the Spirit of the fear of the Lord came in the room in such a way that I thought I was going to die. I was afraid to breathe. I thought if I breathed wrong, as if that's possible, I was going to explode. I felt like if I move my pinky, I'm going to combust. And the sense of the fear of the Lord lingered with Jody and myself for weeks. We could barely talk to each other because every attitude and motive and agenda of our hearts was being weighed. Could barely even say hello, you know. So if I say hello, is this coming from a pure place or, you know? Can I get you a coffee? So I know what it is to experience the fear of the Lord. When the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it's because when you have the fear of the Lord in your life, it forces you to make wise decisions. You make wise decisions. When you make decisions from that place of the fear of the Lord, you make good decisions. God is getting ready to show up and show off. That's why I'm not worried about what's going on in the world. Not worried about political agendas and coronavirus or running out of toilet paper. I stocked up. No. Going into the bidet business. Taking investments right now. I have faith for revival. When I talk about revival, it's because I have faith for it. I've seen it. I've seen little R revival, and little R was pretty awesome. But we're getting ready to see big R revival. I'm talking about nation-shaking revival. And we're not talking about things that haven't happened before. This is not pie in the sky. I hope maybe this could happen. No, we're talking about things like the Welsh revival, where an entire nation was transformed. So much so that the football was cancelled. Who knows, there'd be revival in New Zealand if the rugby was cancelled, right? So when you look in like the sports records for Wales, year by year, like the national championship in 1905 and 6, I think it is, those 2 years where the revival is rolling, for the winner, it's got winner, 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 and those 2 years it says revival, revival, revival. They didn't play the games. Not because there was anything wrong with football, but no one wanted to show up because God was moving. The pubs and the movie theaters closed down, not because there's anything necessarily wrong with a pub or a movie theater, but everyone was at church. Who wants to go to the pub when there's revival? And then, of course, it happened again in Azusa Street. In Los Angeles at the same time. You know, the glory of God came so strong at Azusa, there was a 2-block radius around the building, where it says that innocent passers-by would be just walking down the street and they'd walk into the power of God and fall out in the middle of the road. So much so that it would cause a traffic jam. All the horses and carts would be backed up because of people lying in the middle of the road. The day's coming, I tell you, where people driving past on the road out here, the glory around this place, they're going to have to pull the car over and fall out and begin to worship God. This is why we contend for revival. When we're talking about revival, we're talking about nation-shaking revival, where the cloud of the glory of God moves into a city. Just like he did in the Hebrides. Duncan Campbell went there to preach. He preaches the meeting. Nothing much happens. And him and the pastor are walking home at midnight, and they start to hear the crying. What's going on? And there's people as they walk past at midnight that have fallen out in the bushes, repenting and crying out to God. Because the Spirit of God, the glory of God came upon that place, and it just fell in such a way that the whole area, the whole region was shifted like that. They woke up the next day and there was 300 people gathered outside the police station because they knew one of the cops was a Christian. They're like, what do we do? Imagine you show up to work tomorrow morning and there's 300 people outside your work. Well, we heard that you were a Christian. How do we get saved? This is why I do what I do. This is why we all should be doing what we're doing. This is why we pray. This is why we fast. This is why we give. This is why we contend. This is why when we stand up here and we sing, let it rain, we declare he is the way maker. The what maker? The way maker. And what's happening is the church is getting off the back foot where our faith is in defense, and we're getting on the front foot where our faith is on attack. For too long, we've been back here on the back foot of faith and paying my power bill. And my, you know, I believe and I don't want to go to the doctor, and I've got the flu and I've got the chicken pox and I've got the get away from me immunizations, you know. And this is how we're using our faith back here. We're supposed to be off the back foot and on the front foot. taking it to the enemy. I feel like I'm preaching better than you're responding. Are you with me? I know you are. This is why we do what we do. This is why we get on three planes. Four planes. And fly to the other side of the world. Because God is moving in New Zealand. He's moving in my homeland. He's moving in the land of the long white glory cloud. And he wants to shift this entire nation. Come on, let's get on our feet. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, let's just begin to worship him. Just let that river come up. Jesus, you're worthy, God. You're worthy of our highest praise, Lord. Come on, let that river spring up within you. In John 7:37, when Jesus yells out and he says, hey, all you who are thirsty, come to me and drink. And then he says, and rivers of living water will flow out of your belly. So come on, let's just release those rivers of living water right now. I know it's 9 o'clock, but come on, let's just begin just to let that come up. Jesus. Can you turn that key on? It's giving us a C over here, yeah? Come on. Come on, New Zealand. Come on, Christ Church. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, we worship you, God. Oh, we worship you, God. Come on, some of you need to come and just kneel at the altar. Some of you need to come and just get right tonight. Just deal with some of that stuff. As I was preaching and I'm talking about holiness and righteousness, some of us just need to come and just do business tonight. Come on, I want to tell you this, you can be free. You can be free. You can be free. So if that's you, I just invite you to come. Come on, just be bold tonight. Just forget about everybody else. And just be bold. Just come down here tonight and just do business with God tonight. If you need to say yes to him afresh in the sense of making that resolve to him, where you say, our God is able to deliver us from this fire, and he will. But even if he doesn't, tonight I'm saying, I will not bow. I will not bow. If that's you, just come forward tonight. Just come down. I break off all fear and intimidation right now in Jesus' mighty name. Come on, the Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, I know there's more. I know there's more. Forget about all the junk and all the rest of the stuff. Just an act of walking down the front tonight, a fresh level of consecration, a fresh level of separation unto God, a fresh level of saying, God, I want to leave all that behind. I want to leave the junk behind. I want to leave the gunk behind. Kiara baba basi kira na 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 she, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.